What do we say about the birth of Jesus? This is the second devotion I've done in 2 weeks, and I wanted it to be fresh. And the one last week, Letitia goes to both our studies. I thought, well, I can't do the one from last week. Letitia's already heard it. So 3 hours more work, and I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I had to tell her that I wear the same clothes to teach in, that I do have more clothes. It's just that I get dressed up once a week, and so I just decided that's my outfit for the week. The birth of Jesus. I pulled out my oldest Bible. Isn't that precious? I can barely read it anymore. And it has wonderful charts. This was the old Thompson Chain Bible. Y'all familiar with it? Great way to study. Just reference after reference and number. And I learned a lot in this in my early days. But I remembered the charts this morning, and I'm going to do a lot of reading of the names of Jesus and who he is from the Gospels. But before I get there, hopefully I will get there, I want to read some portions. And one of the things, Lord Jesus, help me with this, to knit this together, please. One of the things that's so amazing about the birth of Jesus is the timing and how it was predicted from Daniel in a certain sequence of weeks and days that he would arrive. And particularly in a time of trouble, and Jerusalem will be rebuilt with a moat and these things. And I thought this morning, a moat? I've been to Jerusalem. I don't see any water around Jerusalem. What in the world? You know. So I went to Google and looked up moat. And sure enough, you know, they built it with a moat around David's citadel. And that's how they would keep people. So, yeah, there was a moat built. Things were fulfilled in Scripture over and over again. And one of the hardest things about the prophets, when you read them and you take a verse and go and say, well, yeah, that fulfills this, is usually it's parked inside of other events in that day or events that are still going to be later. So it's only in retrospect that you really realize, oh my goodness, this was fulfilled and this was fulfilled. And this summer in particular, I was making it my practice to read Psalms morning and night. I went through the Psalms twice. So many scriptures about Jesus that I had not seen before. That this could only be Jesus they're talking about. Only Jesus could do this. And so the scriptures get open to you more and more. These are tiny lists, really, of the fulfillments. Because he is the Word of God. And in my 20s, I was reading a wonderful sermon one day by Charles Spurgeon, who was a great English preacher, really wonderful. If you ever get your hand on a Spurgeon sermon, it speaks today just as strongly and with real passion about our part and response to Christ. But this particular sermon was called This Same Jesus. And he goes through the miracles of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, what he fulfilled, what he did, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He goes through it all. And at the end, he says, now, this same Jesus is going to come again. And many of the passages we look at for his birth, at the end of those passages, have his coming and the establishment of his forever kingdom. As surely in history as Jesus was born in the time of Caesar Augustus, he will come again. There will be a time that Jesus Christ comes to earth again, as sure as the sun comes up. And we live in hope of that, not in the shadow of it, but in the light of it. He's the morning star. We're moving from darkness and times of darkness towards that hope that he's going to come. And in that way, we're like people I'm going to read about today. We're looking for the consolation of the world. We're looking for the redemption of all things. We're looking for the Prince of Peace to come and rule so that the wolf and the lamb lie down together, the lion and the lamb. The bears and the calves, it says, will graze together in the fields. Isn't that amazing? Lions will eat straw. A time where no killing of any sort goes on. It's all just appropriate. What a promise. That even as surely as we are born again in spirit, the world will be born again and will have hope and regrowth and beauty, unbelievable. You know, we're in a world with a curse on it. We can hardly believe the beauty of it. But imagine when the curse is lifted and everything prospers and moves. This is in front of us. So when we celebrate Christmas, it's the first installment of what is to come. And we need to keep that the best is yet to be. And we're living into that by faith. And this faith is such a precious, precious thing. So let me just read a minute. Then I'm going to read a list of the names of Jesus from the four Gospels. Okay, because they highlight, and it's pretty overwhelming. I want us to be overwhelmed. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. I'm reading from Matthew, because we've already read Luke. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be the child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, her firstborn, and named him Jesus. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who's been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, this is from Luke, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. Don't you love that phrase? It rested on him. It wasn't roaming. It wasn't agitating. It was sitting on him, this man who lived in expectation. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory for your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Here again is this people looking, hoping, wanting the wholeness and the goodness of life. You all, there's so many in our world hoping that have almost given up hope, that this is a possibility. To remain people with hope in the midst of darkness is so crucial as believers in our day. Not just as short phrases of, well, praise the Lord, or this is going to be, but with integrity of soul, sensing and understanding the despair and the need for a Savior. You know, we don't use that word very often, Savior. Some call him Savior. And he's the only one that's Savior and who claims to want to be our Savior. Of all the world religions, they do not claim to be Savior, only Jesus. He is the only one, the way, the truth, and the life. We speak of him as Savior. Now, you will think this is odd, but these two verses came to my mind for us to meditate on after hearing this. Because our relationship with the Lord through his coming has changed from being a servant of God to a friend of God. Like Abraham, a friend of God. Like David, whom Jesus came through in the genealogies, one after God's own heart. And there's a way that Jesus defines this that behooves us to listen and follow through. And this is it. He says in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name." What an extraordinary thing to say. He's revealed everything the Father told him to. He chose us, not the other way around, to go and bear fruit. And we prove that we're his by the works that we do in following him and moving by faith. We are to be obedient friends to what he has said. Or we show our love by our obedience. It's a, it's also a word we don't hear very often anymore. Obedience, authority to who is the greater and more truthful and therefore the one in whom all of our allegiance goes. That relationship has to be built up in us as his friends. Now, I'm going to put that with this verse that the Spirit brought to me this morning in Luke 7:8-10. This is that wonderful story where Jesus gets off the boat and immediately, I don't think it's that one, but it is when he comes up. I think I've got the context wrong. I was thinking about Jairus in that one. He comes up and the centurion comes and asks for help for a servant of his who is dying. And he is someone who has honored the God of the Jews. From the outside, a Gentile watching this and yet coming along with the desire for that kind of order, not the other kind of order. He has been drawn to what Jesus offers, and he has heard what he can do. So here's the story. He says, Jesus says, I'm on my way. I'll get to your house. He says, no. Don't you come in my house. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. A strange humility. Somebody of importance with real responsibilities under the government that is ruling over Israel at the moment. Great authority. And he's not worthy for Jesus to come, he says. Now, he has recognized something. Jesus must be like, what? Not worthy. None of the sinners said that. The publicans, you can't have dinner here. We're too big of sinners. They were thrilled to have him. Okay? It was the other people that were mad about it. But in this story, this man says, not worthy. Don't come under. Then he says, for I am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The man's faith, like in every story we've been reading, it was the key into the work that Jesus could do. The woman who touched his robe, Jairus who kept believing, the lepers who would say, please make me clean, the blind man, we're going to see more. And in every case, it was either the hope he could do it. I believe held my unbelief. We just did that one. But a confidence that this one could do more than the others had. This one had authority. And it's this authority piece I want to emphasize this morning, that the time of birth, the way he was born, and particularly, and I didn't read the genealogies in Matthew 1, but they're very clear of sinner and those looking forward, a mix of humanity in which he comes in the fullness, still from the tribe of Judah. The scepter did not depart till Shiloh came. He fulfills what the Old Testament promised in Messiah. He has established, when he keeps talking about kingdom of God, he is the authority.
This stranger understood that. He was not taught in religious ways, but he understood authority. We live in a world that understands authority very little anymore. How many of you go 5 miles over the speed limit? Okay, we said it. What do we know of authority? I had a friend say recently, you know, I think when things began to unravel in America, it was when we insisted that the speed limit be 55 in the 80s when we were running low on gas and everybody said, that's ridiculous, the highways are built for 70. And everybody broke it. Until then, people didn't break the speed limit. But we became, you know, perpetrators here. We even tell others you can go 5 over and not get caught, okay? And just put your speed thing on there and you'll make a little more time. I've added up how much time. It's like 15 minutes on a long trip that it makes up. It's stupid. We do not regard authority. And we live in a world of that, so it's very hard to appreciate when a real authority who is from God comes speaking. And then we have situations come up. Nancy asked me this morning, how do you deal with sorrows that are around us that are too heavy? What do we do about these things? When you think, oh, no, Mary Lois is broke. What? You know, this week I got an email from Sonia Hove, who's taught for us here, and it's usually here, and friends of theirs in Alaska, family with 4 children on the crew staff going to a soccer game. The older son, a freshman in Anchorage, the next son, 17, the soccer player, went on the school bus to get to it. The father and the 13 and 14-year-old flew in a private plane and the mama in a commercial, all to get to Anchorage together for this tournament. And the father and the 2 children were crashed in a lake and killed. Now, this woman has lost her husband and her 2 babies. I mean, this is, and the 2 brothers. I mean, it's unthinkable. I mean, I cried to even retell it to Randy and my son to pray for this family. The weight of sorrows is great around us. It's very great. And what do we do with them, as she was saying? Where do we go? We go to the one with authority who can do something about this. It isn't just his compassion that we lean into in mercy, but his authority, because it's in his authority that we go to the Father with requests. Our belief in his ability to save and to cause, as he promised, everything to work together for good. So we're standing in a promise with hope alongside of people who don't even know how to think anymore. I can tell you last December, I didn't know how to think. I was just kind of in the middle of something that was like a hurricane. And I just kind of lay in bed and let it spin around and smile at people and love people who came in. But, I mean, I didn't have a clue what to think or do. This didn't make sense to me. The Lord had not told me in advance this was going to happen. Usually he lets me know something. But he hadn't told me about this. And that's bewildering. I don't think he told that wife about that, that her babies would be gone. When it's sudden and you're not prepared, it's horrendous. Where do we go? To the one with authority who can stand before the gates of hell and keep it from having dominion and can stand before the Father and bring about the reconciliation of all things. What's really true here about the birth of Jesus and why I said he's coming again, is that his kingdom will be established and these horrors will be behind us. Think of the families in Cairo today that lost so many loved ones in that bombing this week. Horrible. And the parade coming down with all their caskets. I just saw a picture of it this morning. They call it the train of martyrs. Innocent people just worshiping the Lord blown up. We live in a terrible time for this. It is a deep time of trouble. People don't know what to believe anymore. People who report things to us, you hear one thing, and it's all what you read. Just be aware of that. Whatever you read has a bent, whatever you read, and whatever you hear. So we go to an authority that does not change. And we become not weathermen about what's going to happen, but the one who holds that future is the one we're going to obey. In little steps.
One of the things I wanted to say here before I read the list is I love the description of Anna in the temple. She did not go out and do great things. She didn't go feed the poor. She didn't make clothes for somebody like Dorcas. What did she do?
Prayed.
She fasted and prayed all the time. She held up the needs of the people and the praise to God in the midst of it. She was 84. You know, she had seen a lot in her time because Rome had only been in charge 150 years. So she was early in that, seeing it. And the resistances that had come and the false messiahs that had come. She recognized him. She had eyes to see him. I pray for that this morning, that people in your families you're going to see that haven't seen him yet will have eyes to see him in you. That you will represent and stand for him. Not trying to say words they don't understand, but exuding love and his authority over what's going to be done or good and bad. We don't do that here, I'm sorry. We do this. You're like, whoo, I don't think I should speak that. Sometimes you should, y'all. I could tell stories on that one, but they're too private. All right, let me come over here to these portraits. Have we got enough time for me to do this, or we want to sing more? Let's listen to these. In Matthew, we see the kingly Messiah, and in Mark, we see the wonder worker. And in Luke, the friend of sinners and outcasts. But I'm going to begin with John's. In John, we see the soul winner. First, we see the Son of God, the Son of Man, the social Christ. We see the divine teacher, the soul winner, the bread of life, the water of life, the defender of the weak, the light of the world, the great physician, the good shepherd, the prince of life, the king, the servant, the consoler, the light of the world, the true vine, the giver of the Holy Spirit, the great intercessor, the model sufferer, the uplifted savior, the conqueror of death, the restorer of the penitent. I want to read Paul's portraits of Christ. He's the peacemaker in Romans. In 1 Corinthians, he's the Lord of glory, the only foundation, the sacrificial lamb, the conqueror of death. In 2 Corinthians, the image of God. In Galatians, the liberator. In Ephesians, the goal of character. In Philippians, the supreme prize in life's struggle. In Colossians, the head of the church. In 1 Thessalonians, the coming Lord. 1 Timothy, the blessed and only potentate. 2 Timothy, the judge of all men. In Titus, the redeemer. In Hebrews, the captain of our salvation. The great high priest. The author and finisher of our faith. Peter's portraits are the Son of the Living God in Matthew 16:16. The only source of truth in John 6. The shepherd and bishop of souls in 1 Peter 2. These are the apocalyptic portraits of Christ. He's the faithful witness in Revelation. The Alpha and Omega, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb, the Word of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Now, those are how they're telling us. These are not even the names from Isaiah that tell us he's wonderful Savior, eternal God, wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. It goes on and on and on. Because there are not enough words to describe him. And so when we pray and we go in need, this is what I want you to remember. Your faith, and this is what he's been showing me. Our faith is our precious gift to him. He regards it very highly. It amazes him. It delights him. It proves who he is in our world when we come by faith in his authority. It's not your authority or my authority. Thank the Lord, we don't say, and because I have done right, please do this. Although we do err with saying, because they've done right, please do this. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's accurate. But the real way we pray is because he is righteous. We have access to come and pray by faith. When we look at the wise men coming and presenting the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, our faith is more precious than that. And to offer that, stand in the midst of difficulty, brings crowns in heaven. This is a glorious thing that the angels bend in and look at and say, I don't know how they can believe all this and haven't seen it. They're on tiptoe watching. And we are on display. It says this in Ephesians. We're on display before the heavenly beings. Our faith is very important. And how we move away from negativity and towards believing in God. Be quick to not have the opinion about the negative, to take it to prayer and authority, his authority and dominion over it. Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
Okay, we need to do this, and it's in obedience that we do it. We prove here we're his friends. So like the wise men and the shepherds, we're still bringing glory. Still rejoicing over the birth, anticipating like them that second coming, which no man knows the day or the hour. We live in light of that. You know, it's hard to believe it sometimes. I've been a big believer in that most of my life until I got sick, and then it was like it seemed real far away to me. Death seemed closer than his coming. And either way, that's true. We might die before he comes. It's probable we will. But it's also possible he'll come and we'll be those that don't face death and are changed in the twinkling of an eye. Every generation wants it. But we want everyone to be ready and to know this one who brings about salvation with the authority of God. He has the ability to save, and our faith is parked in that, not in anything else we bring. It's in his faith, and faith in his authority, and who he really is, you all, who he really is. I mean, let's pray for that. Let's pray for that right now. Lord, I ask for that in a new way this Christmas, you would open our hearts to who Jesus really is. We have parts of it, Lord, and like the woman, we can grab just a piece of the garment. But Lord, we want the cloak. We want the whole thing. We want to understand more and more. And we know we have to walk out in this life by faith to see it. We pray for those we prayed for already, for Mary Lois. We pray for Adam Sturdivant, who's suffering today, and the woman, the sister in Anchorage, Lord. We pray for Nancy, who's in our church, who's fighting cancer that's gone to her brain, and for Jerry, who lost toes yesterday because of diabetes. Oh, Lord, our suffering is great, and we feel it, and we unify. We become one with those who suffer, as you did, and bring under your authority every bit of it for your glory to be evident, your very self to be exposed in the midst of that suffering. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who can do that and not us. We glory in who you are. We want the fruit to last, and we want to be obedient. We thank you that you've called us your friends and that you tell us things that you're going to do. But Lord, there are things about your kingdom, not about our little lives. Things you're going to do and be about. Lord, give us ears to hear so we can be about it too. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Ooh.
Say what?
Amen. Amen.